Well, friends, once more it gives me great pleasure to welcome you to our service today and look forward to the privilege of worshipping the Lord together. And as we do worship God, we hear our call to worship from Psalm number 29 and verse 2, and the words are, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And as we hear his call, we trust that God will help us to worship him with our hearts. Now we're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise, or hearing the singing of God's praise from Psalm number 2 at the beginning of the Psalm. Psalm 2 in the Scottish Psalter. "Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind?" Now join your hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful for today. We are thankful that it is the day of the Lord, and we are thankful for the opportunity to worship you. We reach out to you in our need, and we seek to pour out our hearts in your presence. You are the God who has called us to worship you in the splendor of holiness. And we recognize how far short we come of what we ought to be as we reach out to you in worship and as we call upon your name. And we acknowledge our dependence upon your grace and upon the power of your Spirit to draw near to us, to envelop us, to fill our hearts so that we may worship you with our whole beings and reach out to you with a sense of our need and a sense of the great God that you are. And we do worship you in the light of the words which we sang together. We are thankful that in this chaotic world in which we live, with so much disorder around us, we are thankful that you are the God who reigns, that your Son is at your right hand, and that the day will come when all the ends of the earth will be gathered to him. And we bless you and we praise you that we can trust in your name today as the God who knows the end from the beginning, who is working in accordance with your purposes, and who is doing so for the glory of your name and for the salvation of your people. We do give thanks to you for everything that we learn from your word concerning your purposes, concerning your plans, and concerning the way in which your Son is at the very center of all that you have purposed to do, and at the very center of the way in which you will truly accomplish all that there is in your heart. We do pray for your blessing to rest upon us then as we gather around your word. We give thanks to you for all who have gathered with us, and we pray for your blessing to be upon every heart. May each one know the power of your word, the power of your spirit, the light of your truth, and may every heart be moved to respond to you and to lay hold of you and to have the security of eternal salvation as their personal possession through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. And grant to us as we read your word, as we consider it together, grant us to us to know and to experience something of the truths that are broken down for us, so that we may truly be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to trust in him is blessed. And so we pray for your blessing to be upon all of us here. We pray for your blessing to be upon our community. We pray for your blessing to be upon our old people, our young people, our families, all those who are in hospitals and who are in care homes. We commit them all to your care today. We pray that you will reach out to everyone with their own anxieties, with their own concerns, with their own burdens, and especially those of them who have serious illness. We commit them to your care at this time and pray your abundant blessing upon them, your hand to be upon their hearts for blessing and upon their lives for recovery as we commit them to your care, O Lord our God. We pray also for our nation in the ongoing crisis of the pandemic which we are enduring during these days. Help us, O Lord, to look to you. It becomes so clear that when we think we are able to manage the pandemic around us, that suddenly things change and we are faced with something new, something more powerful perhaps, something that's more easily transmittable and something that is out of our control. And help us, O Lord, to look to you and to know your grace and to know your light, to know your mercy and your intervention. We pray you, O Lord God, to suppress the virus and its progress during these days. We pray for good health for those who are suffering from it. Pray for protection for those who may be in danger and who are exposed in particular ways. And pray for your blessing to be upon the ongoing rollout of the vaccine to control the virus and to bring us at some point back to some kind of normality. We pray your mercy and your favour. Bless our parliaments, our governments, our First Minister and the Prime Minister. We pray you to remember them and to bless them and to have mercy upon them. Bless the nation of the United States of America. We think of that great people and the inauguration of the presidency of Joe Biden. We pray for your blessing to be upon him. We pray for your blessing to be upon that nation. We pray for order. We pray for peace and for your power to work in such a way as to bring the kind of order that grows out of your word as it is preached, as it is practiced, as it is spoken. We pray for your blessing, O Lord God, on that great nation. We pray for your blessing today also on the congregation of Garibald and the new ministry of Reverend Ian Thompson in that congregation. Bless him today as he preaches. Bless him as he goes into his ministry there. May he be encouraged and strengthened by you. May he know blessing today and blessing in days that are to come. And may that community know something of your power and presence, a community that has enjoyed that in years gone by. And praying today that you will come once more and make your name great in the midst of that people, we do pray. Bless our Sunday school. We give thanks to you for their meeting today. Pray for your blessing to be upon our young people and our teachers as well. And bless that ministry that the young people may grow up understanding your word and how it applies to their lives. And as we continue before you now, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us, that you will guide us with your spirit that you'll surround us with your presence and that you'll give us peace as we wait upon you. Have mercy, we do pray. Hear us, we do ask, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we turn now to read the Word of God, and we'll read today from the letter to the Hebrews and from chapter 1 and at the beginning of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, and this is the Word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high and becomes much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And so on, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. As we turn to consider this passage together today, we want to look at the way in which this letter is written to this particular people. And there are many ways of looking into this letter, but I want us to begin to look at this passage by thinking of three particular crises in the lives of this people. And the first crisis was a crisis with regard to the Word of God. They were not listening to God the way that they used to. And we see that the chapter begins with reference to that, to the Word of God. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He speaks to us today by his Son. And as we go into chapter 2, the readers are reminded that they are to pay closer attention to what they have heard. There is a crisis with regard to the Word of God. In chapter 4, this Word of God is living and active. It is powerful, and they are beginning to disregard it. Crisis number one. Crisis number two is there is a faith crisis. They are a people who were once enlightened. They were a people who tasted the good gifts of the kingdom of God. They were a people who started well. They were a people who endured hard struggles. They were prepared to put up with anything and to face anything in order to serve, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have begun to fail. They have become dull of hearing in chapter 5. They have fallen into an evil, unbelieving heart in chapter 3. They have lost their hope and their confidence. There is a crisis of faith. Crisis number 3. There's a crisis with regard to the way that they worship. And as you read the letter, this becomes clear. They are falling into the worship practices of the Old Testament, which have been superseded by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, they are losing their focus on that Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and falling away and depending and living on their traditions that are now in conflict with the word of God. Three crises. And let's think about our own lives today. Let's think about the world around us. And let's reflect on how it may actually be true that these three particular crises are personal to ourselves. We are not regarding the word of God that we should. We are not living the life of faith as we should. And we are more dependent on what we do ourselves and our traditions. And we have lost sight of Jesus, the Son of God. How does the writer address that? He addresses it by focusing the minds of the people on the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other answer to any crisis, whether it is worship or faith or word of God. The important thing is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at these verses, particularly verse 1 to 4 today, I want us to think especially of recovering the supremacy of Christ. And I want us to think, first of all, of the divinity. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing less than God. And that's the clear statement that we have in verse number 3. The Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. Of the God who is raised up in glory in the Old Testament. The God who fills heaven and earth. The God who is high and lifted up, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 6. The majestic God. The God who is held in honor down through the experience of the Old Testament church, that same God, the God concerning whom Moses prayed, and he said, "Please show me your glory." And God said to him, "I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord to you." The goodness of God, the goodness that speaks of the heart of God, his loving heart, his purposeful heart, his heart that reaches out to a lost world that we see appearing in the person of Jesus, the goodness of God. And that name, that reputation, that character of God that is proclaimed in the Old Testament, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of God. We see the sun shining. We see light radiating out from the sun. Sometimes we see it brighter than at other times. And in a real way, there is no difference between the sun and the rays that shines. It's the light of the sun that's shining. It's the sun that we see in the shining of the sun. And when we see the shining of the sun, we think of the sun and we see the sun. And that is the way in which the Son of God radiates the glory of God. It shines out for him. He emits the brightness of the glory of God, of the goodness of God, and of the character of God. He is not simply a reflection. He radiates that very thing. And the Word of God wants us to lay hold of that today, that this God makes himself known in his Son, and that Son in whom he makes himself known is nothing less than God himself. So that when the Bible says, "God is light," Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus radiates God. God is radiated in Jesus because they are the same. They are the same light. They are the same radiating glory. Let's remember that. The Jesus we have in the gospel is more than my friendly neighbor who wants to help me. The Jesus that we have in the gospel is God. He is God coming to us. He's God coming to us with all the goodness of God. And that goodness means that our lives are touched by him. But let's not lose sight of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. And along with that, not only is he the radiance of God, he is also the absolute revelation of God. The exact imprint of his nature. Everything that underlies what we see in the glory of God. The Greek word translated is character. He is the imprint of God's nature. He is the character of God. It's whatever God is in his being. Jesus is in his own being. And the imprint gives us the picture of reproduction, of an exact replica. So I have a stamp and I stamp it in one place. It gives me a replica of what's on the stamp. I stamp it somewhere else and the same thing happens. I have reproduction, I have a replica, I have an exact imprint of the original. And so, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, he is the exact imprint of the very nature of God. Everything that God is in his being, so is the Lord Jesus. He radiates God because he is God and because his very being is God. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that it pleased God that in Jesus, in the Son of God, the fullness of God would dwell. And as we consider the supremacy of Christ, we consider it first of all by rediscovering a proper appreciation, a proper understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. And we raise him up in the gospel as we see him. We raise him up in our worship today as someone who is fully God. The Word that was with God. The Word that was God. And the Word that was made flesh. The Son of God who came into this world. And when we acknowledge that, when we appreciate, we come into the presence of God. And our worship is as addressed by this rediscovery. The crisis of our faith is addressed by this recovery. And the crisis of our listening is also addressed and recovered. And when we understand that this is God speaking to us in the gospel, we are bound to have our ears open and our hearts ready and our minds open to hear what God has to say to us, who speaks to us in these last days through his Son. Let's never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is God. If we do so, we are in peril of losing our salvation, because we have lost the very basis and foundation on which our salvation rests, the divinity of the Son. He is nothing less than God. The second thing I want to notice is that we see in the passage the destiny. We have the divinity of the Son, but we have the destiny of the Son. And we have the destiny of the Son brought before us in the way in which, perhaps like any son, the son has an inheritance. And the firstborn in the Bible, traditionally, the firstborn would have an inheritance. And here we see with regard to the Son of God, in verse 2, that we read these words, whom he appointed the heir of all things. God placed the Lord Jesus, appointed him, set him apart, and assigned to him a particular duty. That's life. We have our occupation. We are appointed to do certain things. We are assigned a task. We are assigned a duty. And we are put in a place where we will be able to fulfill that duty. But we carry out that duty because we are authorized to do it. We are called to do it. And we are called to do it with all of our minds and with all of our hearts to pour ourselves into fulfilling that duty. And here is God the Father, and he has appointed his Son, he has set him apart as the heir of all things. He has set him apart with an inheritance. An inheritance that legally will be his, as the right that he will enjoy in the family of God, that he will take up that which is allotted to him. And as soon as we see it like that, it brings us in to think of the way in which God enters into a relationship with his Son, a covenant with his Son, where there is a duty assigned to him, and where in that duty there are promises given to him, and at the end of the day when he fulfills his duty, then he will inherit everything that God has promised him. The inheritance that God promises his Son. And we may well ask, what does that inheritance have to do with me and with you? And when the writer writes these words, he has at the back of his mind the psalm that we sang in the beginning of our service, the psalm that is quoted for us in verse 5 here. It brings us back to the psalm of the Messiah in psalm number 2 and the words of the Father to the Son, "I will tell the decree of the Lord. The Lord said to me, you are my Son." And in that very same psalm, he says to him that, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage or your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession." And so the revelation that we have of the destiny of the Son is that he has an inheritance, and that inheritance is made up of two things. It's made up of the church that Jesus is going to purchase with his blood. It's made up of the nations of the world, Jews and Gentiles, those who live the old traditions of the Old Testament, those who live in the New Testament church. The Father is saying to the Son, they will be yours as your inheritance. And for us today, surely that itself begins to stir us up in our hearts to think of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there has been given to him the promise of the inheritance, that we as the church of Christ will be the eternal possession of the Son of God, when in glory we shall enter with him to be there forever around his throne. He will possess the nations, you and me, as those who belong to the church of Christ with faith in his name. They were yours, says the Son to the Father, and you gave them to me. And that's the preciousness of the people of God, who are now precious to the Son of God, because God has given them to him as his promised inheritance. They will be yours, and they will be yours forever. And along with that, the ends of the earth, this creation in which we live, this chaotic place, this place that sometimes begins to break down. We see earthquakes. We see homes, communities, lives lost because the world is shaking on its pillars, as if it were. We read of tsunamis who wipe out communities in a moment. This creation in which we find so much natural chaos, so much spiritual chaos, so much moral chaos, so much of the chaotic disorder that sin has brought into the world. And God is saying to us through the promise given to Jesus that this world, this creation, will be yours forever. There's a new heavens and a new earth. And that new creation will be yours. You will inherit it all. The marvelous destiny of the Son of God set apart in this way. And the awesome way in which your destiny and mine, it's in his mind, it's in his heart, it's in everything that he does, written in his contract, covenant with the Father, and determined that he will possess every aspect of his inheritance, that it will be secure in his own hands at last. And when we think of his destiny and the promises given to him, we see in these very words that it is secure. Secure because of the person to whom the promises are made. He is the Son, in verse 2, through whom also he created the world. But listen to verse 3. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I can say to you today, hold this for me. And don't move from there until I come back and take this from you. There's no motion. You're static. You're where you are, and you're waiting for me to come and to take this object off you. But that is the opposite of what's represented to us in the words that we have with regard to Jesus upholding the universe. I take this from here, and I take it to there. I'm carrying it across from there to here. And that's the image of the glory of the Son of God, that his destiny is in his own hands, and your destiny and my destiny is in his hands, and he is carrying this creation with all of its chaos and all of its disorder, and he is carrying it from there until he carries it into the glory of the final new heavens and the new earth. And the powerful Son of God, who is nothing less than God himself, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He speaks today from the glory of heaven. And this very word secures not only that this creation stays the way that it is, but his word secures the carriage of this creation with you and me on it. From the darkness of the fallen Genesis 3, down through the ages of the Old Testament, into the final days and on the day of his own return, his word sustains everything. And today, the God who said, who created through the Lord Jesus, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, a simple word, full of power, brought about the greatest change, bringing order out of chaos in Genesis chapter 1. That same word that is speaking today, and we cannot hear this word. We can hear this one. But the word that the Son of God is speaking, which underlies and upholds, and which provides the wheels for this creation to enter into the glory of God, is entirely his. Entirely dependent upon him. And today, I think of the supremacy of Christ. And I think of my personal life that can be so chaotic. I can think of the life of everybody around me that can be so chaotic and with and so much disorder. And I think of a pandemic that goes from bad to better to worse. And I think of the harm and the suffering and the mortality arising from it. Everything that almost drives me to lose sight of the greatness of God and the greatness of His Son. And yet here I am today asking to recover, to rediscover, and to have my confidence in the Son of God. That even when, in the words of Psalm 46, though hills are cast into the midst of the sea, though my life might be tottering on the brink, here is my confidence. The destiny of the Son of God includes my destiny, and He secures His own destiny, and He secures mine. The supremacy of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the destiny. Thirdly, the deliverance. The supremacy of Christ and the deliverance. And when we think of deliverance, we think of the deliverance of the people, those given to Him to inherit. What's true about those who are given to Him to inherit? After making purification for sins, sins that belong to sinners, sinners who are lawless, who are living a life contrary to the Word of God, sinners who sin because of the power of sin and the deceitfulness of sin, that leads to stopping listening to the Word of God, and that leads to ultimate destruction. The sin that brings so much harm into the world, and the sin, according to David in Psalm 51, that great psalm about sin and forgiveness, the sin that makes me unclean before God. And I look at David praying that prayer, the King of Israel. No stain, no mark on his skin or on his clothes. He is perfectly clean. He looks marvelous from the outside, but he is the one who has discovered that sin brings about uncleanness. And he cries out to God, cleanse me from sin, wash away, wash me with hyssop, so that I'll be whiter than the snow. Sin makes the Old Testament person unclean. And the Old Testament person who is unclean is the person who's excluded from God. No entrance. If you're unclean, in other words, if you have a sinner, you have no place in the tabernacle of God. You have no place in the temple of God. You dare not go near where God's presence is found. Because in places like Leviticus chapter 15, if you do so as a sinner, as an unclean person, then you will surely die. And for that person to remain, to continue alive, he or she was put outside the boundary of the very tabernacle of God so that they would in no way contaminate spiritually the tabernacle or anything belonging to it. Excluded from the presence and the worship of God. And Jesus makes it quite clear that means this. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. In Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth of a person defiles a person. Not the things that you touch with your hand without washing your hands, is Jesus. What comes out of your mouth defiles. Because it proceeds from the evil thoughts and the evil that there is in your hearts. And that equals for you and me, because we are sinners and because we are impure in that sense, that we are excluded from the presence of God. We cannot enter in to where God pronounces his blessing on his people. We cannot have fellowship or commune with God. We're excluded. For our own safety, we are kept away. But we know nothing of God because of our sin. And here is the deliverance of people like you and me, that after making purification for sins, after washing away the sins of the people, as was done in the Old Testament through sacrifice and through the sprinkling of blood, as we see in Leviticus chapter 16, the sprinkling of blood to make the furniture of the tabernacle clean, and the sprinkling of blood to make the people clean, to take away their sin. And Jesus did not go into any building to sprinkle blood, but he went to Calvary's cross. He went to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. In chapter 9, verse 28, he offered himself once to bear the sins of many. He is carrying the world, the creation in which we are living. He is carrying it to its destiny. And whilst he's doing that, he is multitasking. He comes and he takes up our sin and he bears it in his own body. He carries it to the cross. He takes our uncleanness and he carries our uncleanness to the cross. And one of the marvelous things is that when he takes our uncleanness, he himself remains clean. There is no stain, no spot, no blemish. He is unstained. The pure and perfect one carries all the uncleanness and the impurities of our sin. And he takes it to the cross, which becomes for him, amongst many other things, the place of exclusion. He is bearing my sin, my uncleanness. And it takes him into the abyss of the darkness of the middle of the day on Good Friday. And there he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Not only does he bear my sin, but he experiences what it's like to be excluded from the presence of God. And by that substitutionary sacrifice, by shedding his blood, there is forgiveness for my sins. And that gives me today, because of what he endured, it gives me access to God. It takes me from being outside of fellowship, of commune, of real living worship with God. It takes me into his presence. Chapter 10, you can read for yourselves later. We come through a new and living way that he has opened for us. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, from a situation in which we are condemned, and we are carried freely, welcomed into the presence of God, included where we are once excluded, and accepted in the presence of the great God that he is, because of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus and the work that he did himself to secure his own inheritance. We need him today. We need his sacrifice. We need his blood to be sprinkled upon us to wash away our sin and our guilt, and to have the freedom that forgiveness brings, and the faith that will carry us in to the enjoyment of worship, of praise, of communion with God, and of God talking with us. And that deliverance, which is for his people, having secured that, he has then delivered himself, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He experienced exclusion at Calvary. And because he experienced that, he takes a step into to receive the first part of his inheritance, the throne that was promised to him in Psalm number 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 110, which is quoted further on in this chapter. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He is sitting in that place of glory. In the words of Paul in Philippians 2, God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is exalted to that place of glory, and he is there as our deliverer, who was himself delivered and raised up from the dead, and who is there today at God's right hand, continuing to work to secure your deliverance and mine. Because there, at God's right hand, he lives forever to make intercession for us. Glory to God. May his name be made great in your heart and mine. The divinity, the destiny, and the deliverance. We lift our hearts as we come to close the service, and we want to do so as we pray God's blessing on his word and to sing together from Psalm number 24. And we're going to hear, the words sung rather than singing them together. So let's hear the words sung from Psalm number 24 in the Scottish Psalter. And as we hear these words sung, let us have joy in our hearts and a sense of realizing who we have been worshipping and who we are now hearing being praised. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. We'll stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.